blessing before we come to his word. Father, it is a good and pleasant thing when brothers in unity dwell. I concur with my brother in his report about the presbytery and what a good time of fellowship that was. And Lord, as we look at this portion where we see the connections of love between your people and their greetings and their concern for one another, let it serve to us as an example. May we learn from this portion that might easily be overlooked. Father, bless us in from this portion of your word, for all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Father, accomplish these things in us this morning by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, this that we call the book of Colossians, as you know, is actually a letter. And although our digital age has brought many advantages and benefits, I think there may have been some things that have been lost also. I think of the days when to get a letter, a paper letter from a friend, perhaps one that was sent from sweetheart to sweetheart or from friend to friend, that was an event. Well, this is a letter, and it's filled with love. We see the connections of love throughout this text. We see this man, Onesimus, verse 9, about whom we'll hear more, Lord willing, next week when we look at the epistle to Philemon, Paul's friend who lived in Colossae, and through Epaphras in verse 12, who Paul says is one of them, a bond servant of Christ. The churches of those two cities were not only close geographically, but they were close in the ties of love. And so greetings abound in this letter. Greetings to and from specific ones, offering greetings to others within the whole body of Christ. We note that Paul specifically points out three who were of the circumcision. In verse 11, he says, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." That is, they were of Hebrew descent. They were Jews. And then he goes on to speak of three who were Gentiles. And so again, we see the unity and love that there is in the body of Christ. It breaks down those worldly divisions. I think of in the book of Ephesians, where Paul at length elaborates on how in Christ God broke down that dividing wall and made one new man of Jew and Gentile. And so in the church of Jesus Christ, we are of many origins as far as our ethnic backgrounds, but we are one in Christ, and the love of Christ is what binds us together, whether we're of any ethnic group or another. In Christ, those things are of secondary importance. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And so a couple of weeks ago, we had a sermon about speaking to God and men from the previous passage. In this passage, although it's not directly concerned with doctrine, Paul isn't laying out for us truths in an orderly manner. He's ending his letter with these greetings and speaking of his circumstances and how others are going to come and tell him about the circumstances elsewhere. We see these things fleshed out, speaking to God and men. So my first point is this, that those who love one another communicate. It seems like a simple concept to grasp, doesn't it? But how often do we fail to communicate with one another? This man, Tychicus, had a special mission. He's mentioned four other places in Scripture, and each one bears out Paul's testimony to him here, that he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And he's going to tell the Colossians, says Paul, all the news about him. This was his special commission, so to speak. It was his mission to inform the Colossians about Paul's mission and to find out more about theirs. And his traveling companion, as I've mentioned, was this other man, Onesimus. So Tychicus and Onesimus went on a journey. They went on a long journey to accomplish this mission, simply to communicate to the Colossians what was going on with Paul, and if possible, to bring Paul news about what was going on in Colossae, and no doubt in Laodicea and Hierapolis, the other neighboring towns. They went on a long journey specifically to communicate about the circumstances of other Christians. How much concern do you and I have for one another's circumstances? And how much effort do we put into finding out? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to take the time to ask a brother or sister, well, what's really going on with you? To get beneath the superficial and to really find out about one another's circumstances. Similarly, how open are we in sharing about our own circumstances? Is our habit to just make a superficial answer when someone does come and inquire about us, it's so easy for us to fall into a pattern of just, hi, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. And it never goes beyond that. But I think we see illustrated in this letter that Paul and the others are laboring to communicate with one another, to be really concerned about what's going on in one another's lives. Paul is sending these men with this mission specifically to accomplish that. This communication increases our zeal in prayer. How would Paul know of Epaphras's zeal in prayer for the Colossians, which he says in verse 12, he remarks about it in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, this man Epaphras was from Colossae. He's a bondservant of Christ. He greets you. And then Paul says he is always laboring fervently for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Well, how did Paul know that Epaphras was a man who labored in prayer? It was because there was communication. Epaphras the Colossian had communicated to Paul, and they were praying together. As we get to know one another and what's going on in our lives, we're going to have more fuel, so to speak, for prayer. I would use, again, appeal to the presbytery meeting that Brother Jim and I attended yesterday. We spent time there. We have a prayer and sharing time where one man will stand up and share about his circumstances and his specific things that he wants others to join with him in prayer. And then he sits down and another man stands and prays for that man and then shares his needs. Communication, generating real fervent prayer for one another. If we remain distant from one another, if we never get beyond the superficial, our prayers are going to reflect that. Our prayers also will be superficial. So let's labor. Even if we don't have to go on much of a journey like Tychicus and Onesimus did, let's labor to know about one another, that we might be faithful and fervent like Epaphras in praying for one another. Well, we see in the passage also that greetings abound. It's filled with Paul offering greetings to various Christians who are in Colossae. Let's think about this idea of the greeting for a moment. The greeting. There are different categories of speech, aren't there? We can make statements. We can simply say matters of fact, you know, make a statement about something. We can ask questions. We can give directions or commandments. We can make exclamations, oh, what a beautiful day it is. Which category is a greeting? Well, it might include some or all of the above. It might involve a statement, a question, directions, or explanation. But I see it as a category all of its own. It's a particular thing that especially the people of God should be involved in. The Bible makes the simple greeting something of deep importance. It's a rudimentary thing. It's an elementary thing. It's a simple thing, but it's also profound. It's deep. Let me, as by way of an illustration, make what I'm calling a shameless plug for the unborn. As believers, we are grieved that we live in a nation where the destruction of unborn children is just practiced in a wanton way and is even legal. the Bible gives us a different picture of the unborn, not a lump of flesh, but a living human being. And here in this verse, we see that profound and deep nature of a greeting. It's in Luke 1:44. Do you know what I'm leading up to here? It's when Mary comes to the mother of John the Baptist. And she says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." What an illustration of the importance of a greeting, even to an unborn child. Or consider our Lord Jesus' reproof to his host, Simon, who had invited the Lord Jesus for a meal at his home. Jesus says to him, says to Simon, "You gave me no kiss. You didn't greet me. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in." In the mind of our Lord Jesus, to fail to greet someone was a serious matter. "Simon, you didn't even greet me when I came into your home." Greetings are important. They are a mark of evangelical love. What do I mean by that? It's a mark of the love that Christians have toward all mankind. We share with God's heart in not having any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desiring that they would be saved. We have a disposition of hope for all, that they might come to know the Savior. And doesn't the Lord Jesus again speak of the importance of greeting in his Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same?" The Lord Jesus teaching that his people, above all else, should be those who are willing to greet strangers, to have a disposition towards all men of charity. And the simple greeting is the basis of this. I would encourage you to get out of the mindset of just passing strangers and assuming that there's nothing to be said, but just say hello, wave to a stranger. Give someone a smile. I believe that that's part. It's the base. It's at the basis of our witness for Christ. Finally, let me just read a few verses as we just kind of examine in the scriptures the importance of this idea of greeting one another. Just a few other verses from some of the other epistles in the New Testament. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." That's Romans 16, verse 16. Near the end of 1 Corinthians, "All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." At the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says the same thing. "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And 1 Thessalonians, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." Now, we could no doubt have a lot of discussion about what is meant by that holy kiss. We know in some traditions they have that where they kind of go back and forth between the two cheeks. But the common denominator in all of those verses is the greeting. We're commanded to greet one another. God forbid that this would be a church where members pass one another as we're coming in to worship, or as we're leaving, or as we're going into the fellowship meal, and you just have nothing to say to one another. What a beautiful and holy thing it would be that we all labored to begin that communicating with one another and truly sharing in one another's lives with this basic building block of the greeting. Greet one another. Greet one another. Well, Paul closes his letter with just a little bit of teaching, I could say, about the nature of the Word of God. In verse 16, knowing in his own heart that he has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the words he has been given were from God, and he tells them, he tells the Colossians, see to it, verse 16 of our text, see to it that this letter to the Colossians is read also to the Christians in the neighboring town of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle that's coming from Laodicea. They were sending a letter to them. So let me ask you this question about the scriptures. Does one size fit all? And I say the short answer to that question is yes. In God's infinite wisdom, he was able to pack everything that his church as a whole will need throughout history. God has spoken. He's given us this book. And everything that the church could need, everything that an individual disciple will need, is found in this book. What does 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 say? It's a well-known passage. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Do we hear the whole impact of it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in this book, we have God's full word. We have God's whole counsel. So it is tailor-made for each one of us. One size fits all in that sense. We see that in the text. Paul directs a specific word to this man, Archippus. We don't know much about him. Was he one of the elders in Colossae? We don't know. But he had been given a specific calling within the church. And the word of God through the apostle comes specifically to him. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have been given. So we see the word of God to a specific individual. And in the sharing of this letter with the Laodiceans, we see that the word of God is for all. Does God still speak? What we're talking about here answers that question. God made an end to speaking, but in such a way that he's given us all that we need to know so that we may be perfect and complete for every good work. Now, when you assert that God has made an end to speaking, it's sometimes taken to mean that what's being taught is that God is not living and active, that he communicates with his people, of whom I'm saying we should communicate with one another. God does communicate with us. His word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But think about the matter of God making an end of speaking in this way. Think of an earthly parent who has told the child something, given the child directions, and will that parent just go on repeating himself or herself forever when the child does not respond? No, there comes a point where the parent will say, I'm not going to just keep repeating myself. And so think of God having made an end of speaking in that way. Once we have, if we can ever claim that we've kept all that God has already said, then maybe we have a case with God to tell us more. God has given us his word, and he said, that's all you need, every one of you and all of you together, that's all you need for life and godliness to be perfect and complete. I'm not going to repeat myself. I've given you my word. In conclusion, I just want to make a comment about this letter that is coming to the Colossians from the Laodiceans. Is this a lost portion of Scripture? Is it a lost portion? We don't have in the Bible any such thing as Paul's first or second letter to the Laodiceans or Peter's or John's. What is the apostle referring to when he mentions the letter from Laodicea? Well, two explanations. First, it might refer to another circulating letter that we do have. Notice that the apostle says that that letter is coming from Laodicea to Colossae. He doesn't say the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans. He's telling them, read the letter that's coming to you from the church in Laodicea. It might be one of his other letters that we do have that has been circulating among the churches. If it was an actual letter that Paul wrote to the Laodiceans, we can safely conclude that the rest of Scripture contains whatever was in that letter. Compare Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. After the people receive the word of God, the two men, the two servants of the Lord, servants of the gospel, come, and it says, for a whole year they taught the people in Antioch, where disciples were first called Christians. Well, all of that was taught by them in that year is not recorded. But just as all the things that Jesus did that the world would not contain, could not contain the books, what we need is in here. So we need have no fear that some portion of the Word of God has been lost. And so we find that in this closing passage, these closing words of Colossians, there is much of practical benefit to us. It teaches us the importance of communicating with one another, knowing about one another's circumstances, and how that itself will generate a spirit of prayer among us. It shows us how important in God's eyes it is that we begin the work of love by taking pains to greet one another, not to be hard-hearted and just pass one another by with a stony look, but to greet with a holy kiss, with a smile, with the love of Christ motivating and directing you in how you greet one another. And then it has given us some instruction about the nature of the Word of God and how it comes specifically. It comes as specifically to you. What God has said in His Word applies as specifically to you as that direct word to this man Archippus in Colossae applied to him. And by the same token, it applies to all of us. We are to be filled with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. as you teach and admonish one another, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Conclusion, there's a coming day of glad greetings, but no goodbyes. There comes that day when our Lord Jesus Christ, having come the first time to give his life as a sacrifice for sinners who will believe on his name, who will receive the free gift of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, who rose from the dead for our justification, there will come a day of the reunion of all of God's people. And there will be joyful greetings when we are all together with the Lord. But never again will there be a goodbye. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision nor any other worldly division between mankind avails anything, but faith working through love, communicating, greeting, praying for one another, filled with the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the letter to the Colossians and what you have made clear to us through it. We pray that we would remember all of the lessons that we have learned, that you would seal them to our hearts, enable us to put them into practice. Everything from the beginning, where Paul set forth the glory of Christ incarnate, his relationship to his bride, his church, Father, all the way to this conclusion, where we see how important it is that we communicate and greet and pray for one another. Lord, may we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.